Today we want to continue in 2 Timothy. And last week we were able to get through three verses, which in the Greek was one sentence. And so let's just kind of refresh our memory on some of the historical context of 2 Timothy, because I think it's important as we consider this letter to be remembering what was going on historically, because it helps us to understand exactly why Paul was communicating some of these things to Timothy in light of what was going on. And we know from Paul that he's in prison at this time, and he is looking forward to martyrdom. He's about to be martyred. And this would have been during the time that Nero was the emperor. And we know that Christianity really had been declared an enemy of the empire. And so there was a lot of external forces on the church, and we see that this potentially could affect believers in their practice. Now, when we consider, you know, a summary of 2 Timothy, I think there is a verse that I think kind of underlines the theme of the epistle, and it's in 2 Timothy 2:15. And so let's read that just for a little summary. And we're going to see as we move through the epistle, we'll see lots of imperatives. But in this 2 Timothy 2:15, now the King James says, "Study to show yourself or thyself approved unto God." And just literally it says, "Be eager to present yourself approved to God." And so really that's kind of the theme behind the whole epistle, as he encourages Timothy, is to live his life to God and to present himself approved. Now, I read in a commentary, and I can't remember which commentary it was, but the author of that commentary said something that kind of stuck with me regarding 2 Timothy. And what he said was, it's an epistle about individual responsibility in a time of collective failure. And so I thought that was interesting, and it just kind of stuck with me, because when you look at this and you consider the historical context of what was going on, and we're going to see how some Christians may have responded to some of the external forces and some of the difficulties that the church was facing. But we see here Paul encouraging Timothy to an individual responsibility in light of some of the collective failure that was going on. And so I thought that was pretty good. And we mentioned last week we looked at three verses. And so we'll just go back and pick up in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 5, and then we'll pick up today, and we're going to just look at two verses today, verse 6 and verse 7 of the first chapter. I would have liked to have continued, but as I started to work verse 8, I realized there was no way time-wise we would be able to do that, and so I'm going to hold off on verse 8 today, and we'll begin that, Lord willing, next week. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my supplications night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," or just the unhypocritical, "faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, as we mentioned last week, Paul, at a point in time in the past, had become convinced or persuaded of the unhypocritical faith that was in Timothy. And he continues to stand convinced. He says this in a perfect. Now remember what a hypocrite was. A hypocrite in the Greek referred to, that's what a Greek actor was called, was a hypocrite. They were one that wore a mask and weren't what they seemed to be. And so here, as Paul stands convinced of the unhypocritical faith that's in Timothy, and we wanted to cover this because it really flows into the next verse. So as we move into verse 6, keep that in mind. Because what Paul says here, he says, for which, the King James just reads, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So the King James, what they did is this wherefore. We have three Greek words which we want to consider. It just literally says, through which, cause, or reason. So Paul's looking back in the previous context. He stands in a state of being convinced of the unhypocritical faith that is in Timothy. Now he says, through which cause or reason? And so he's giving the grounds, really. And this word that I'm translating as cause or reason, it's a Greek word that's just aikia. And it just means cause, reason, or grounds. And so this is the grounds or the reason that Paul's going to put Timothy in remembrance to stir up this gift of, or I would translate it ablative, from God. So let's take a look at this word, and I want to just show it to you that it just literally means reason or grounds. Let's go back to Luke, and we're going to see an illustration of this word. Now, looking at a couple translations, in the King James, unfortunately, we don't even have a word. They just translated these three words, wherefore. Now, the New American Standard, if you're reading a New American Standard, they say, they translate it, and for this reason, and that's not too bad. But there's, and just literally it means through which. There's a Greek preposition for through, and then we have the word which, and then we have this word through which, cause, or reason, or grounds. So that's the word we want to take a look at and illustrate from Scripture. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 47 is where we're going to see the word. We're going to have to back up in the context, though, just so you can. So in Luke 8:47, and we're going to back up to, let's back up to 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, this would be Jesus, and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood, King James reads staunched, or stanched, it stopped, it stood. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And the word virtue that the King James translates is just the word for power. Power. I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him. This is our word here that's translated cause. Cause that she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And then we'll just go ahead and read verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And so here we see this word that's translated cause, though, cause. Now, there's some other places we can go into John, and we can see Pilate in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. And we see here, this is really during the trying of the Lord before the people, Pontius Pilate. And let's go to John 19 and verse 4. Now here we're going to see this word translated as fault in verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, and this is unto the people, behold, I bring him forth to you, this would be Jesus, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Just really no fault, the idea of no reason, no grounds. And we can see this again in verse 6, let's read verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold, the man. Verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Just really the idea of no grounds, no reason to crucify him. And so just a couple illustrations there. Now, we also can see this in 2 Timothy again. And it's in 2 Timothy 1:12. And to get this context, we'll just read verse 11 as well. So in 2 Timothy 1:11, it says, whereunto I am appointed a herald, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause, this is the word, for which grounds or which cause I also suffer these things. And so we don't need to continue. More will be in this verse in the future. So, but here we see it translated as cause, for cause. So when we come back to 1:6, we see it just literally says, for which cause or reason or grounds, and this goes back to the previous context, Paul says, I put thee in remembrance. And so Paul has a reason to put this into remembrance. Just literally means to remind, cause to remember. And first, this word for remembrance, we have it used in reference to Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul is going to send Timothy to the Corinthians for a specific purpose. And so let's see, let's go ahead, and just because it gives us a little information about Timothy, and we've been here in the past during the introduction to the epistle. But in 1 Corinthians 4:17, now here you see for this cause, if you're reading the King James, this isn't the word we were just considering. This is a dia tuto, which just literally means on account of this or because of this. So it just literally means on account of this or because of this. Have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. And so here we see a reference to positional truth and to Paul's ways which are in Christ Jesus. And Paul trusts Timothy to bring these Corinthians into remembrance of these truths. And so Timothy obviously would know these truths quite well, positional truths. And so as we move into some of the context and connections with these two verses that we're looking at today, we're going to see kind of an underlying reference to positional truths. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. And so first, I would translate this. It's not the gift. When it reads of God, that doesn't give us a lot of information. Is this the gift concerning God? Is it the gift belonging to God? Or is it the gift from God? And I would translate this ablative, meaning to stir up the gift from God, the charisma from God. Now, and so this is the word that's translated gift is charisma. Now, this word for stir up is kind of an interesting word in the Greek. It's a compound of three words, which ana just means, which is perhaps it just means again. And then we have the word which is zoos, which is life. And then the Greek word pur, which is fire. And so it just literally means bring to life again the fire. Stir it up. Now, he says this in an infinitive, and it's in a present active, so it kind of has the idea of continuous action. Of continuous action. And so, in the King James, we don't really... it kind of sounds like maybe Timothy isn't doing this. But this particular tense of this verb doesn't indicate that in and of itself. We could actually translate this keep. Keep on stirring up the gift from God, the charisma from God. And I noticed that it was kind of interesting. ATR, he recommended keep blazing. Keep blazing the charisma or the gift from God. And so it's kind of the idea, though, of keep stirring up or kindling up, keep firing up is what it just literally means. Keep firing up the gift from God. Kind of the idea, I don't know, a lot of blacksmiths, we will tend to use coal sometimes when we're forging. And when you're using coal, you have to supply an air source to keep that coal stoked and hot, white hot. Now, you can, and so obviously you're not sitting there, and in the old blacksmith, you had a hand crank or a bellows that you would supply the air to the coal. And as you supplied that air to the coal, it would flame up. Now, obviously, when your steel is hot, and you have to take your steel to the anvil or wherever you're going to form it, you can't be turning the hand crank and be supplying the air. You leave. Well, the fire would die down, but it would still be embers. It would still be hot. And so when you go back and you put your steel back into the coal, you start cranking the fire again. There's still what's needed for the fire. And that's true of every Christian because we have the eternal life. We have, you might say that every Christian has an eternal pilot light. And you can't put this pilot light out. This pilot light is always burning. But sometimes it's just a pilot light. And so it's just a pilot light. Now, have you seen, I don't know, one of the new things, it's not that new anymore, but they're called on-demand hot water heaters. And there's these things that are called on-demand hot water heaters that you can install in your house. And it's just a pilot light that's burning. And then when you turn the hot water on the faucet, that pilot light bursts into a flame. And it heats the water as it's going through the pipes. And you end up with hot water immediately. And then when you turn the hot water off, it goes back to a pilot light. Well, in some ways, the Christian life is like that. As a Christian, you always have a pilot light. But sometimes it's just a pilot light, and we need to be reminded to turn on the hot water. And so that's what I think Paul is doing here. he's encouraging Timothy. He's not really telling him that he's not doing this, but he's telling him to keep on doing this. Keep firing up the charisma, the gift from God. Now, this word for charisma, and we just translating it here is the gift. It's a gracious gift, really. It's a result of grace. Now, we know every believer has a spiritual gift. And so for an example of that, we can see this word charisma used over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. So we're going to have to change the translation just a little bit so we can see this in the English. It says, as in the King James reads, every man, it's just literally, and each one, Christian, by the way, has received not the charisma or gift, the result of grace, a thing of grace, but each one has received a. It's a quality. It's not articular, but it's a gift, singular, a charisma. It's a gracious gift. And so we're talking about spiritual gift. And it goes on, even so, minister it, or the same, one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we know that every believer has a charisma, a spiritual gift. Well, there were a couple exceptions. Timothy was an exception. Timothy, from what it appears, had two spiritual gifts. Now, Timothy wasn't striving to get all of the spiritual gifts. But Timothy did have more than a gift. Now, this is the exception. This isn't the rule. This is during the transition. This is during the time where we had temporary spiritual gifts in activity. Now, Timothy, we know from Scripture, had the gift of apostle. The gift of apostle. And an apostle was a spiritual gift. Let's take a look at that. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And these are references to spiritual gifts. Now, some of these are temporary spiritual gifts, meaning that they're no longer in effect today. But they were necessary during the transition when Scripture, the New Testament, was in the process of being completed. In Ephesians 4:11, it reads, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, those were both temporary gifts, and some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers. So pastor teachers. So here we see a list of two temporary gifts, and we see two spiritual gifts that would still be in effect today. And in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints to a work of ministry or service to the edifying of the body of Christ. And so there you get an idea of the purpose for the spiritual gift. Now, Timothy, it appears, had two, though. He had two. Now, I mentioned he was gifted as an apostle, and there's a couple different ways we could take a look at this, but for time's sake, let's just go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's start off in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. That's our Timothy, Timotheus, that we're looking at 2 Timothy. Unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this epistle being written to the Thessalonians, and we see it's from three individuals, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:6. And there was a couple of different ways we could do this, but we're just going to show it from here. Well, let's read in verse 5, because you see we see Paul includes, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So here we see Paul including in his use here, in the we, Timothy and Silvanus. And so Timothy was gifted as an apostle. And but I don't believe this is the spiritual gift that Paul's making reference to in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, if I wanted to use ATR's translation, he says, "Through which cause I put thee in mind or in remembrance to keep," "keep blazing," "keep blazing the charisma from God," he says, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, the King James says "by," but it is the Greek word "through." It's "through." It says, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, I think to understand this, we're going to go back, and I'm going to go back into 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy, I think Paul makes reference to this time when Timothy received the second spiritual gift. And so let's go back into 1 Timothy. Now, I first want to stop in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, child Timothy." King James reads "son," it should be "child" there. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And so I just wanted to, you know, back in the transition, when the New Testament was still being penned, we had the spiritual gift of prophecy was in effect. And here we see that we had prophecies that preceded generally concerning Timothy. Now, if we go from here and we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we're going to make a connection to, I believe, the same time that Paul's making reference to when Timothy received a charisma or spiritual gift through the laying on of Paul's hands. And here we see that there were other hands involved, and we'll comment on that here in just a minute. Let's read 1 Timothy 4. 14, though. He says, "Neglect not the gift," and this is the same word, charisma, and so this is in reference to a spiritual gift, "that is in thee, which was given thee not by, but through prophecy, and with," associated with, this is the Greek preposition meta, just means associated with. And so here we see that this gift was associated with the laying on of the hands of the King James just reads presbytery. And this is our word for elders, for elders. And so here we see that it was through prophecy, and it was associated with, though, the laying on of hands of the elders. And I believe this would have been the same time that Paul's making reference to over in 2 Timothy 1:6. Now, was there anything particularly significant about the laying on of hands? Well, not in and of itself, but the laying on of hands really was something that represented somebody identifying with someone else. And so we see that this happened associated with the laying on of the hands of the elders as they were identifying with Timothy. And then we see that it happened through the instrumentality of Paul laying his hands on Timothy, that he received a gift, a charisma from God. Now, we know every believer receives a spiritual gift the moment you're baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. And I believe that Timothy's spiritual gift would have related to him being gifted as an apostle. So what would have this second spiritual gift, what would it have been that we see referenced here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? Well, I think in 2 Timothy we get a hint, we get a pretty good idea of what that spiritual gift was, the second spiritual gift. And so we see it in 2 Timothy 4:5. We see Timothy receives a unique second spiritual gift. And so 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "But watch thou in all things." Well, let's read verse 4, because it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." And this word for endure afflictions, it just means suffer things lacking in character. "Do the work of an evangelist." An evangelist. "Make full proof of thy ministry." And so here, I don't know if you remember, but when we were in Ephesians 4:11, that evangelist was one of the spiritual gifts mentioned. And so I believe this is the charisma, the spiritual gift that Timothy received as a second spiritual gift. Now remember, this is the exception and not the rule. We don't have apostles. We don't have gifted men walking around today with the gift of apostle. And we don't have people receiving a second spiritual gift. The moment we're baptized into the body of Christ, you receive this spiritual gift. And that relates to your position in the body of Christ and how you should be functioning for the building up of the body. Well, here we see Timothy, though, received a second gift and during this time. Now, the gift of evangelist, and I have long wanted to see this gift in action. I don't see this gift around a whole lot, but this spiritual gift is a spiritual gift that really relates to a special ability to communicate the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to unbelievers. And so Timothy received, as receiving a second spiritual gift as an evangelist, he had a special ability, though, to relate to the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to unbelievers. To unbelievers. And so this is interesting because as we move into the context of 2 Timothy, you're going to see this theme of Paul encouraging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we're going to see the gospel mentioned. Now, when I mentioned the gospel, the special ability to communicate the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the gospel for initial salvation to unbelievers. And so Timothy, now let's turn back to 2 Timothy. And because we have we won't get to verse 8 today, but Lord willing, next week we'll look at verse 8 in chapter 1. But here we see a reference to the gospel, and I believe this would be the gospel for initial salvation. And so Paul in verse 8, he says, "Be thou therefore Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou, and the King James just reads a partaker of the afflictions. Just literally means co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel, according to the power of God. So here, Paul is encouraging Timothy to co-suffer evil or things lacking in character for the gospel. Now, he's not just to suffer, but he's to suffer according to or measured by the power, the dunamis, the inherent ability of God. And so we see a reference to the gospel. Now remember, an evangelist has a special ability to be communicating the gospel to unbelievers. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:8. And we see here, as this kind of connects, and we have another reference to Paul's gospel. And I believe this is the gospel for initial salvation. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then Paul, in verse 9, he says, in or by which, this King James says wherein, but in or by which I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds. And so Paul, here we see one of the reasons he is currently in prison. It got him in trouble. When he preached the gospel and when he preached that Christ raised from the dead, that got people upset. And people knowing that the empire had declared Christianity an enemy of the empire, probably were too glad to help put Paul in jail. And he says, but the word of God is not bound. And so Paul here, he's bound, but the word isn't bound. And so is this epistle relates to Timothy. Timothy is being encouraged to do what God has for him to do and to trust God. God's grace is sufficient. Now, let's continue on, and because we want to get one more verse in today. And let's continue on because we're going to get some further explanation from Paul in verse 7. Now, remember, as we read verse 7, this is coming from Paul, who's facing martyrdom. He's facing martyrdom. He's about to be beheaded as he writes this letter, and he knows his end's at hand. And he says, and so it's interesting because he says, for God gave us not a spirit of fear. Paul's in jail. He's at the end of his course. And here he says to Timothy, now that has a lot. When somebody is in that position and they can talk about fear, that really has a lot of weight to it. And now how can Paul not have fear when he's in that circumstance? Well, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Now, we want to comment on this. We want to break this verse down a little bit while we have the time. He says, for God, and so he uses an explanatory gar. It's connected to the previous verse. For God has not given, and this given is, he uses the aorist. He's looking at a point in time in the past. He's not given us, and it's not an articular spirit here, as the King James translates this articular. It's anarthros in the Greek. So he says, for God has not given us not the spirit, but a spirit, a quality of spirit, a spirit of fear. of fear. Now, this isn't the typical word for fear. It's actually a hapax in the Greek as a noun, but it actually has the idea, fear, it kind of has the idea of timidity, though, or a lack of courage. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, a lack of courage. I didn't write my reference, but one definition was a state of fear because of lack of courage. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. And now, when we talk about spirit, and I believe this is a reference to the human spirit, because he says that this word for fear in a genitive, kind of emphasizing quality here. Now, when you think of spirit, spirit, an immaterial part of man in which the new birth takes place. Man is three parts: body, material part of man, and then soul and spirit, the two immaterial parts of man. Now, spirit is where our rational thinking takes place. It's also the place in the realm of where the new birth has taken place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:11. And we can see that this is where the rational thinking of man takes place. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a description of a spiritual man and a soulish man. And we find out some things about the Christian in this section also. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I went verse 11 though. For what man knows the things of a man? Now, the things of a man here have the idea of thoughts or ideas. And when we say man, you can think of mankind. If you're a woman, you don't have to remove yourself from this because it says man. We're talking about mankind. For what man knows the things, the ideas, the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of man? And so it's in the area of the realm of the human spirit that you know your thoughts, your ideas, which is in him. Even so, the things of God, you know, the ideas, thoughts of God, knows no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows the ideas, the thoughts of God. And the human spirit of man knows the thoughts and ideas of man. Now, we don't know those things of ourselves, but the Christian has received the Holy Spirit so he can know. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God as to source, in order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. And so here we're starting to see the basics of a spiritual man. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to illumine us to the thoughts, the ideas of God, and how he's going to know the things that have been graciously given to the Christian by God. Now, the Spirit is part of our mind. Let's go for an illustration for that. Let's just go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And we'll back up one verse maybe, and we'll read verse 22 as well. that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed, and not, I wouldn't translate this in, but by the Spirit of your mind. To be renewed by the Spirit of your mind. And so that's where we're to be renewed. It's in the realm of our human spirit, the realm of where the new birth takes place. If we were in Ephesians, let's turn over to Ephesians 1:17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom, and this would probably be a capital S here relating to the Holy Spirit, but of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Now, I emphasize that word power because this is the word for dunamis. It's an inherent power. It has the idea of ability, though. So I want you to keep that in mind. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty, and it says in the King James, power, we probably it would just translate that as strength. Is strength. It's a different power or strength word. Now, let me move back to 2 Timothy 1:7. Then he says, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness or of fear or of timidity. It's a different word than just for fear. It has the idea, though, as I read earlier, a state of fear because of lack of courage. That he hasn't given us is a spirit, a rational thinking of timidity. But then he uses a Greek word that means but. And it's in the Greek, it really is used for a strong contrast. He says, but, strong contrast of power, dunamis, inherent ability, and of agape, and of a sound mind. Now, the sound mind just literally means a saved mind. A saved, reflective thinking. Now, let's go ahead and consider a couple of these. He's given us a spirit, though, of power, of dunamis. Now, I mentioned this word dunamis has the idea of inherent power or ability. Ability. Let's look at Ephesians 3:7. And here we see a reference to Paul in this inherent power. It says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His dunamis, power, inherent power, ability. Let's look over at 3:16. That He would freely give you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now we need to go back because excuse me just a second. Okay, I must have a textual problem there. I wrote down the wrong reference. I think it's strengthened with might. I think the word might. The word might should be power in the King James. So let me read that so you hear it in the Greek, from the Greek. That He would freely give you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power, with dunamis. ability. Through, not by His Spirit, but through His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. That Christ may fill at home in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to experientially know the love from Christ. Now let's go ahead, and I want to go to one more verse here dealing with power, dunamis, inherent ability. And that's in Philippians 4:13. Now we won't be able to work this context, you see the peace of God in verse 5 that surpasses all, or in verse 7, in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And there's a couple other things we could do in this context. But then down in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things, not through, either in or by. And so I would translate, in the one who empowers me. And so it's either in the one or by the one. And I think what Paul's making reference to here, now this is my interpretation of this verse, is what Paul's saying is he can do all things in the one, is making reference to his position in Christ. God's grace is sufficient. There isn't anything that Paul isn't going to be able to do in Christ that God has for him to do. In other words, in Christ, he has all that he needs to do the various things that God has previously prepared for him to do. And so Paul can do all things in the one, and he says here, the one empowering me. And it's the word en for in, and then our word for dunamis, power, empowering. And so there's the one empowering me. He's not saying he can do everything by Christ. I think he's making references to his position. As he's takes his position in the body of Christ and he relates to that position, God supplies him the various things that he needs to be able to do those things. God doesn't ask us to do things. He doesn't supply us with the ability to be able to do it. And so, here when we get back to 2 Timothy, for God gave us not a spirit of timidity, but strong contrast of power, and then he says of love and of a saved mind. Now love, it's kind of interesting, a spirit of love. Now this is agape love. This is a fruit from the Spirit, a spirit of agape. Well, our human spirit is the realm in which we're saved. When we're filled by the Spirit, it is in the realm of the human spirit that we're filled. The fruit from the Spirit are mental, rational characteristics of Christ. And so agape, we know, is... we still have things going on from last night. but agape, a part of the fruit, a part of the fruit from the Spirit. And when you think of a part of the fruit from the Spirit, it's other-centered. It's other-centered. And if need be, it can be self-sacrificial. Now, doesn't necessarily mean that you give everything somebody else wants to them. But it's what's in their best interest. You have what's in their best interest in mind. And so a spiritual Christian is other-centered. He's not self-centered. And so a spiritual Christian... And so here it's an interesting thing, because in light of what was going on historically, a lot of Christians were becoming more self-centered. As things became difficult, as the church was being declared an enemy of the empire, people tended to start thinking about taking care of themselves. And so they became a little more self-centered than other-centered. It's interesting, Paul here mentions agape, a spirit, though, a spirit of agape. Now, it's interesting in the epistles, in the Timothy epistles, what Paul says in relation to agape. And so in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 14, it was read, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus. It relates being filled by the Spirit and being able to reflect out Christ relates to you being taking your position in Christ, remaining settled in your position. And I think that's what Paul's doing. Now, Paul uses agape, I think, four times in 2 Timothy. You see him do that same thing in 2 Timothy 1:13, which will be in a few weeks. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We also see in 2 Timothy 2:22, he tells him to flee also youthful lusts, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, agape, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So a little later we're going to see Paul encouraging Timothy to pursue. And he has this list, and we have some parts of the fruit listed here. We have faith, agape, and peace. And then we see Paul was an example to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, "But thou hast fully known," or just literally followed, my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, agape, patience. And he goes on. But here we see that Timothy followed Paul's agape. And so that would relate. Now, I want to get to this last little word, and I'm going to have to cut it shorter than I intended. But we get to this word, so for God gave us not a spirit of cowardice. Instead of trying the other word, I'll say cowardice. But, song contrast, of power, of agape, and sound mind, the King James translates this. Now, the sound mind is interesting. It's the word, it comes from the word where we get saved. And then the word frame, which is mind or minded, it's just a saved mind or saved frame of mind. And so we have here Paul's talking about we've been given a spirit of a saved frame of mind, if we want to take this literally. Now, the translations do all kinds of things with this word, but I like to just keep it very literal. I stumbled across a commentator. His name was Jaeger. Now, I don't know if he understood what he actually said, but it was so good I wrote it down. He said, of this word, saved frame of mind or saved mind, he said in his commentary, he said, "The characteristic that would lead Timothy to reflect on his position in Christ and thus be cool and fearless under fire." But the first part of that definition, he said, the characteristic that would lead Timothy to reflect on his position in Christ. And so I thought that was pretty good. As Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds him, he stands convinced that Timothy has an unhypocritical faith. And so he's going to remind Timothy to keep fired up the gift from God. And then he goes on and he explains, for God gave us not a spirit of cowardice, but of power, inherent ability, God's power, and of agape love, God's quality of love, and of saved mind, an ability to think differently. Now, we can see, let's just go to Romans 12:3, and this is where we'll end today. Now, we said we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. And we see that, we saw over in Ephesians 4:23, the spirit that belongs to our mind. This human spirit is part of the mind. And we have a renewed mind because we've been born again and we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Now, in Romans 12:2, Paul says here, and be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. So there's a renewed mind. Christian has to use that mind. We can be transformed from the inside out by using that mind. He says, so that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. It's by using that renewed mind that we can actually know what the will of God is for us. Now he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, now the King James translates this, soberly. But it's just this, it's a form of the same word we looked at in 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a saved frame of mind, or savingly. But to think savingly, or with your saved mind, in other words, is what he's saying. But to think savingly, or a saved frame of mind, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And then we go on and we get into some things related to the body of Christ and spiritual gifts here in Romans 12. And so, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, he's using some very rich language in the Greek to remind Timothy of some very elementary truths that are just full of meaning, and no doubt would have immediately caused Timothy to be thinking about where his ability came, to be thinking about the provisions of grace. And when you get right down to it, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's encouraging Timothy to be living in the realm of his position, in the realm of the provisions of grace. And if Timothy is able to do that, Timothy can trust God that God will use him as he's intended to give him to give God glory, and Timothy will be able to accomplish those things that God has for him. And so that's what we see happening in this epistle. Now next week, as we get into verse 8, we're going to see Paul continuing to encourage him to be a co-sufferer of things lacking in evil for the gospel. And he's to do it according to the power of God, though. He's not to do it in his own strength. He's to do it in God's strength. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll be next week as we look at verse 8. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for the encouragement that we receive from your word. And we're thankful as we see the provisions of grace and how you use that in believers' lives, that you have all of the details worked out for us and that you've provided everything for us to be able to do those things that you would have us accomplish. So we're thankful for that and thankful for your Son who has provided so much. In Christ's name, amen.